All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 today. And as we start this study, we're going to try to take a verse-by-verse study through this. But before we get to do that, I would like to kind of just give an overall look at chapter 1. And so we're going to start reading in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, we are Baptists, but we are not scared of the word election. Amen. That's a Bible word. Man has corrupted it and messed it up and made it mean what he wants it to mean, but we're not scared of that word because it's a Bible word. Amen. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from your idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we were singing. And Lord, it's one thing that we know, that our songs have one thing in common. They glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we stop doing that, Father, and we glorify ourselves, I pray that we would just stop singing altogether. And Lord, I pray that we'd worship you through our songs. I pray that we'd worship you from our heart, Lord. And Father, now as we come to this time, we come to the preaching of the Word of God, I pray that our hearts would be open and our minds would be ready, Father, to receive the message that you have for us today. Lord, we do love you. Father, I do need your help, and I pray that you'd help me as I preach this message today, Father, that you have for your people. I pray for those who are not able to make it, those who are away or could be homesick. Father, I pray that you'd be with them, and Lord, that you would just touch their bodies and so they'll be back with us very soon, Lord. We pray for daddies over in Greenland. I pray that you'd be with them in the ministry there. Father, with the services that are taking place now or had taken place, Lord, I just pray that you'd work there and we'd see some souls saved, Father, and as he comes back and reports about the ministry there. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You find this small epistle is given to us in 5 short chapters with only 89 verses. You think about it, it's not this whole epistle is not as big as some of the Psalms. But it's very important. One thing you'll find in this epistle is Paul's not coming to correct error of doctrine, but yet he's reaffirming some things. He's telling this is what we have, this is where you've been, this is what's going to take place. Each chapter ends with a reference to the Lord's return. And I guess we could be safe to say that that would be the theme or one of the themes of this book or this epistle. The human writer that the Lord used was Paul the Apostle. Very important we understand this. He mentions in verse 1 Paul and Silvanus, meaning Silas. We would know him as Silas. And Timothy. I was teaching the boys here just this week, I think it was, and telling them about, yes, but different names are actually the same person in the Word of God. And so we can understand that. But it's important that the writer of Thessalonians is not Paul. It's God. This is God's Word. It's not Paul's word. Paul didn't sit down and write this letter down and the Lord say, okay, that looks good. I'm going to use that as scripture. No, the words were given. The word of God was given, and not Paul, not necessarily being the one who penned it down, even though he would sign his name at the end, giving it apostolic authority. But it wasn't necessarily him that was writing every word down. There was others that were used, because it's not about the human writer. It's about who the author is, and the author is God. It's important that we understand that. But we find here in verse 1 that he doesn't give himself a title, as we see other places. Paul the Apostle. I am Paul the Apostle. But he just says Paul, and Silvanus, and Timotheus. He doesn't give his title. He mentions his team, his companions, his fellow laborers. And I would say this speaks to the humility of this man that we call the Apostle Paul. This is just a simple greeting, but we need to realize he is writing the word of the Lord. These are not Paul's. Remember that. It's important that we remember when we say, when preachers say, well, look what Paul said, or Peter said this. It's not what Peter said or Paul said. It's God's word. It's what God said. So it's important that we don't understand. By saying that it's Paul's word, we understand what we mean, but let us not diminish the word of God just because we're putting a man's name behind it. Now, I could read a letter. I could read a letter here, and it could be a letter from a missionary of ours. And when I leave, you could say, well, pastor said, and you could say something in the letter, what's going on over there? That's what the pastor said. This is happening. But it wasn't my words. I mean, yes, I told you, but it was actually what they were saying. And that's what was happening. So it's important that we understand that. So we're getting a picture from God of the Apostle Paul's humility. And I can say that humility is a character that's seriously lacking in our churches amongst believers today. You know, we would say, well, I'm humble and I'm very proud of it. Well, I'm a very humble person. Anybody that ever tells you, well, I'm a very humble person is not a very humble person. Right? And we would understand that. Humility is not something that you just, well, I'm going to be humble about this. And no, humility is your spirit. That's who you are. I've known some very humble people in my life. And I praise the Lord for that. And so, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Matthew 18, verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23, verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I like what the Lord said. He said, they have their reward. How many of us have our reward right here and now? Sadly to say, too many times we do. Too many times we have our reward right here and now. In James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, we like to preach against the pride and pride parades and all that, but we really need to dig deep and see that we have a lot of pride in our churches today. There's a lot of pride in our pulpits. There's a lot of pride in the pews where people are sitting. We're proud of this and we're proud of that. Nowhere in the Word of God is pride mentioned in a good way. Nowhere. And so we need to be careful that we don't raise, the old pride doesn't raise its ugly head. James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He also says in that same chapter, in the next verse, in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So, can I ask you today, since when has pride become a virtue and humility a thing to be shunned? Well, yes, but I can't stand that about that fellow because he's just so meek and humble. Wow. What's wrong with that? I tell you right now, she's just quiet and she's got a meek and quiet spirit. Oh, I just hate being around her. Well, that's my crowd. I want to be around them. That sounds like a Christian. That sounds like a true Bible-believing Christian. A meek and quiet spirit. And since when has pride become a virtue and humility a thing to shun. Too much pride today. God hates pride. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we like to quote this verse and say, well, this is a verse that we use for a recipe for revival. Where he says, if my people, which are called by my name, what's the first thing they need to do? Humble themselves. Humble themselves. It's not about, this is what we need to do. We need to have more prayer meetings. That goes without saying. Every one of us, if we were truly honest, we would say we don't pray enough. When we struggle to pray, it just shows us how carnal we really are. It shows how much flesh is in charge of our life. But he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I believe one of the reasons we're not experiencing revivals today is because we have too much pride. We have too much pride. Maybe it's pride and we're set in our ways and we're not changing. Now, I will stand for Bible doctrine and I am grounded firm in what I believe based on the Word of God. And I will not change on that. But I understand I have a lot that could change. In this whole heart, with my life, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of times when I shouldn't be doing something. There's a lot of times that I should be doing something that I'm not. There's some change that needs to be taking place, that needs to be taking place, and it's that growing process in our life. It used to be when the pastor gave the invitation, people would come to the front, and they would pray, they would repent, and they'd get right with a brother or a sister in the Lord. You'd see people that would go to one another and say, listen, I've had something in my heart against you, and would you please forgive me? And I've never in my life been in a service where the Holy Spirit of God was working and people had humbled themselves and somebody went and said, would you please forgive me because I had something in my heart against you. And I've never been there, and I've watched where I've seen somebody go, no, not at all. But I have seen people with unforgiving spirits, and I've seen them eat them alive, and I've seen them get bitter and more bitter. I've seen them turn off when the preacher says, turn your Bibles. I've seen them do everything else they could do to keep from hearing the message because, oh, they would say they didn't like the preacher, but really it was the Word of God.
Amen.
It was working on their heart. Too much pride. We need to humble ourselves. Now churches are completely doing away with the invitation because it makes people feel too uncomfortable. But can I say this? If it's the right message, you should feel uncomfortable if you have sin in your life. You should feel uncomfortable if there's unforgiveness in your heart. You should feel uncomfortable if there's some pride that's lingering in your heart. You should feel uncomfortable if you're lost and dying without Christ. Heaven forbid that anybody would ever come to our church and be able to sit through the singing, special music, and the preaching, never feel conviction from the Holy Spirit of God, saved or lost. Doesn't matter. May God use us. May we be right with the Lord. May we have true humility. May God's people be more humble. Paul's addressing this letter to the church of the Thessalonians. The Lord is addressing this letter to the church of the Thessalonians. We can never say enough about the church. To be a member of a New Testament church is to be right with God. And that's how God uses us. That's how we're going to be judged. Our works that were in a church, a New Testament Bible believing church. So important, like Brother John said in his prayer, I had to kind of hold myself. I wanted to say amen when he was praying. I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, you know, if they're just out there and they're not going to church because they just don't like church, and he just went, boy, I don't know. I thought, amen, amen. You can't be right with God and not be part of a New Testament church. You cannot. That's God's plan for every believer to work and to fulfill the Great Commission in the church. Notice the importance placed on the church here in verse 1. He says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that all good comes from God. Those people out there who say, well, I don't do the whole organized religion thing. You know what they're saying? I'm going to go to heaven my way. I'm going to do things my way. I don't want to have somebody I'm accountable to. I'm going to do it my way. I talked to a man a couple years ago who said, nature is my church. Well, we know that what kind of assembly you're finding out there, you know? Do you know the definition of church? Amen. Paul's addressing here, or the Lord is saying here, to its importance of the church. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is speaking to the church, and it could be read today as it's to us, River Valley Baptist Church. We need to pay attention. All good comes from God, and so we know that no good comes from man. No good can be hoped for by sinners, but from God and through Christ. And the best of the best is only what God gives his people. That's only what we can expect from God as our Father for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see verse 1, we see a humble greeting. Verse 2, we see thanksgiving. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So we find here those who are thankful are godly. And I guess we could say this, those who are unthankful are ungodly. We teach our kids to say thank you, to be grateful. When somebody gives you something, you should be grateful for that. You should say thank you. You should show them gratitude as they've given you. Why? Because you're showing the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is in you. The devil's crowd, the world's crowd, shouldn't have something over a Christian. When you give something to a lost person, they say thank you. Wow, that's great. And it's something that's not really expected. But when you give something to a Christian, it's something that's expected because they have the Spirit of Christ. It's a thankful spirit. They were being thankful. He is telling them here that they are not a burden. This is saying something considering how they first met back in Acts chapter 17. Now, we're not going to go there because of the sake of time. But we find back in Acts chapter 17, the city was in an uproar. And when it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I guess they really took this literally, because this church was birthed in a time of chaos, in a time of confusion, where people were trying to kill them. We remember the house of Jason. They came to the house of Jason. They wanted to beat down the door, and they said, "Give us those Christians. We're going to kill them. We're going to do it now." That's the time this church was birthed. So it's important that we understand that. And although everything in this epistle was viewed futuristically, I guess we could say, the first three chapters are reminiscent, or they're remembering something. They're remembering. We find that all 10 verses of chapter 1 look back to the conversion of these Thessalonian believers. We find their conversion was a great example. And first thing I want us to notice today, as we kind of look at an overview of chapter 1 here, we see in verse 5, they experienced the power of the gospel. He says here, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." When you experience the power of the gospel, something happens in your life. We've had those who have gotten saved here in the last few months. Something took place in their life. It wasn't just, "Oh, I just flipped a switch. Now I'm calling myself a Christian." Something took place. Somebody took up residence in your heart, and it was the Lord Jesus has taken residence in your heart. You've become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Old things, he's a new creature, Christian too. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Everything in your life has become new at that point of salvation. You say, "Well, I don't really believe that." Then you don't believe the Bible, because that's what the Bible teaches. When you experience the power of the gospel, something happens in your life. It's important that we know this. We live in a day when there's much confusion. There's much confusion on salvation. There's much confusion on hell. There's much confusion on heaven. And wonder where that all's come from. Well, a lot of it's come from pulpits that are confusing people, and television preachers and this and that and what have you. It's confusing people. We need to be careful we're not confused. We said this when I opened up, that we're using the word election, we're not scared of election. No, the Lord does not mean that God has elected some to heaven and some others to hell. It does not mean that. It does not mean that we are not Calvinist. We are Baptist. And I know that if you would walk into some of the so-called Baptist churches in our area and you would ask them, well, are you Baptist or Calvinist? And they say, well, it's one and the same. Baptist or Calvinist, we have historically... It's wrong. No, we are Bible-believing Baptists. We believe the Bible. I remember having a conversation with a fellow when we first came here, and he said, well, you're a Calvinist, right? And I said, absolutely not. And he says, well, you're not Armenian. And I said, nope. He goes, and he was really, and he's an older fellow, and he goes, then what are you? I said, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Baptist. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm a Baptist, meaning that I know what the Bible teaches. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And whosoever is really hard for them to get hung up on that. Amen. And so we need to be careful. Listen, we need to be careful that we are not the ones who are trying to save the lost. I've never been able to save anybody. I've been with people that I've talked to them. I've shared the gospel with them. And I know that I personally could have talked them into saying a prayer. But I'm not going to talk anybody into doing anything that it's not a decision that they make in their heart what they want to do. If I could get saved from people, I would do it. But we're not Mormons. We're not going to be baptized for the dead. Amen. We're not going to be Mormons. We're not going to teach Mormon doctrine. It's a personal decision. It's not if your dad believes it or your mom believes it. No, it's not if your grandpa or your grandma. So many people are holding on to what was in their family, what their forefathers were. They're holding on to that thinking that's going to get them into heaven. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a personal decision that you make. Now listen, I believe salvation is very simple. It's very simple. But if you don't have that conviction in your heart to know who Jesus Christ, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then you will be lost without Christ. You can have a head knowledge without knowing Christ in your heart and having Christ in your heart. We need to make sure that Christ does the saving and not us. You know, that our vacation Bible school, a lot of times we can take kids. We've prayed and they've come to me and we've prayed for them for their salvation. And there's our kids that have not been saved. I'm still praying for them that day will come when they will understand their need of a Savior. And you say, well, what do? You just sit back and just wait and you don't say anything because you don't know? Absolutely not. In our house, our kids know what the gospel is. I knew the gospel my whole life. I knew it my whole life. But there come a point when I realized that it was for me personally and not just for our family as a whole, or the church that I was going to, it became personal to me. I like the testimony we have here of Aaron. When Aaron got saved, Brother Eldon and Brother Jerry were there helping him, and they were going to. Brother Eldon said something about, "Well, I'll just say some words, and you can repeat after me, and if you mean this in your heart." And Aaron's like, "Wait a second, I'm the one getting saved here, not you." And here's the issue, folks. It's not about the words that you say. It's about what you believe in your heart. You believe in your heart. And you say, well, somebody there you dealt with, and they realize, boy, they're lost, and they need a Savior, and you take the Bible, and you show them, and you say, okay, would you like to pray now and accept Christ? Chances are they probably already accepted Christ in their heart. Amen. It's important we understand that. They experience the power of the gospel. Salvation is free to all that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't be born into a family that grants us the right to go there. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we understand what salvation is. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says this, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, this is important, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. No person is ever going to go to heaven because they believe something that another person has told them. Only if they believe what the word of God says. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. They experience the power of salvation. If you're going to heaven, you're going to go God's way and only God's way. We find in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So we find here they experienced the power of the gospel. We find number two, they quickly became examples to others. Look in verses 6 and 7. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in truth, affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They were ensamples. In other words, they were good examples. They were good examples, proving they were indeed saved. Now, when a person is saved, we don't say, like, and I personally know churches that teach this, well, we'll step back and we'll wait and see if they are saved. We don't do that. But when a person is saved, you'll see that they are saved. They will bear fruit of salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, or verse 12, I'm sorry, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We are to be an example. We are to live our lives glorifying our Father through our good works. Amen. What kind of examples are you? You know, the Bible says, if you would, turn back to Titus chapter 2. We all like Titus chapter 2. Amen. We all love verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, Calvinists will get choked up on that word "all," but it's still there in the Bible. Verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Zealous of good works. Now listen, there's the change that's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You say, well, and I know of a preacher that preaches, well, when you're saved, then you have all the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has taught me that I shouldn't do certain things. And therefore, he has taught you that you shouldn't do certain things. But guess what that does? That leaves out that whole process of growing. We set up to our table, everybody eats. In our home, everybody eats pretty much the same thing. Now, if we have meat, it gets cut up in small little bites for some of them. And then there's one that sits there and he doesn't get any steak. He doesn't even get any mashed potatoes. He sits there and it's his time's coming. Not that he doesn't try to grab them, but he sits there. Why? Because he's not at that point of growth. There's a growing process. But let us not forget, there is that process that must take place. Notice what it says here. Teaching us. Who's teaching us? The Holy Spirit of God. That's not what we're doing to work for salvation. This is what we're doing. We're working after we have salvation. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here's the context of this verse. In verse 13 of this chapter, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if I told you that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back and he's the rapture will take place as soon as I say amen at the end of the service, what would you do different? Would you just sit there and, well, you know, I'm just going to hope for the best? We'd all probably want to do something a little different, wouldn't we? We'd want to get right with the Lord. We'd want to do something that we'd want to serve the Lord a little bit more. What if I said he's coming back Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock? Well, we'd get up tomorrow morning and we would go to work or, you know, just like we've always done. And if we knew that he was coming back. Now, if I said that, you'd say, well, no, because no man knoweth the hour. Amen. But if we knew that he was coming back, what would we do? We'd live a little differently, wouldn't we? Therefore, we should live differently because we don't know. You don't know when his return will happen. We do not know when you will die. He said, well, I don't know. I'm feeling pretty good. And that has nothing to do with it. It is appointed on the man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. And so we find here, we have to ask the question, what kind of examples are we? They became examples to others. When people see you, do they know that you are a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian? Look at verse 3 of our text here this morning in 1 Thessalonians. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And I was working on this message and there's one man that kept popping in my mind. I kept over and over and over and over again. Was Brother Elton was an example. Was Brother Elton perfect? No, he is now. Are we perfect? No, we will be. But over and over, I kept thinking about certain times in my life, that example that he was. I could think about the times when he could have been doing something else and fellowshipping, but he was there teaching, being an example. I can remember the times when he'd stop the whole church. Wait a second. We missed that chord. Let me show you that chord. And he'd walk over. And I know that people in the church were like, they'd get upset. You know, how dare you? But you know what it did for me? I hit the chord the next time. Amen. I know there's people that would get upset when he'd holler out, G, A, and the keys for the kids behind him. But you know what it did? It was an example. It was an example for somebody to follow. Praise the Lord for godly examples in our lives. Folks, what kind of an example are we setting? What kind of an example? Listen, who cares what the world thinks about us? What kind of example? Can I ask you, us today, what kind of an example are you setting for those that are in our church? What about the young ones? What about the young ones? I also can remember people in my life that set an example. And it wasn't a good example. And they set an example for me to know that I'm not going to follow that example. We need to make sure we're setting the right example. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Christian should never be satisfied with not producing fruit. Never. You say, well, I'm just going to live my life. I'm too old to change now. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you can do that, then you can produce fruit for the Lord. And you need to. We find also, number 3 and lastly, they became preachers of the gospel. Now we could say this was the fruit. Eli, one of the things about Eli would give you the shirt off his back. One of the things about my boys, and you say, well, it's because they're in a pastor's home, that's why they do it. But they witness to everybody. They're friendly, they witness to everybody. We should never, and if your kids are like that, praise the Lord, we should never try to discourage them from being a witness. I don't care how much it embarrasses you. I don't care. Let them go. You know what I think? Lord, help them to never lose that zeal. I want them to be a better witness than their dad is. because I find myself falling short lots of times. We find here that these Christians became preachers of the gospel. Verses 8 through 10, it says this, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I can't remember, having a mental block here. But wasn't it here where they cried out about their goddess Diana? Wasn't it here where they were crying out, "Great is Diana," or whatever her name was? But these folks now have changed. They're no longer bowing down to the idols that they bowed down to. Their neighbors have saw a change. And they didn't just let it go. They weren't just preaching a lifestyle evangelism here, which we see a lifestyle evangelism, but they were proclaiming the gospel, so much so that Paul and his team said, "We don't even need to preach it because it's already been preached. They've heard. They've heard." Wouldn't it be good if we knocked on some doors and they said, "Yeah, there was just a man here, and boy, he gave the gospel message as clear as you'd ever want to hear it." Who that is? No, we should say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody has a zeal to see others saved." They became preachers of the gospel. Really quickly, you've heard these verses, but I want to show them to you again. Mark 16:15, he says, "And he said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We know Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, one of our memory verses. Also 16:15 of Mark was a memory verse. But it says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto othermost parts of the earth." And now I know there's those who break that down and say that's how we go and we should branch out like that. But I that's fine, and I'm not against that. But I believe the whole point is this: if you're saved, there's no such thing as a Christian who's not a witness. Well, you can't say that, preacher. I didn't. The Bible did. There's no such thing as being a Christian and not being a witness. These people, "I'm a Christian, but I think you need to keep that in church." I was like, "Well, I know I'm at the right place because you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the gospel. If you're not concerned for your fellow man, if you're not concerned." My heart was burdened yesterday, Josie and I were talking, as I've been praying for some family members that I have that are lost. And my heart gets burdened. And I have no contact with them. I don't know how to get in contact with them. And I'd like to see them saved. My only prayer is that there's somebody there that has a burden for the lost. They'll give them the gospel. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Jeremiah chapter 20, it says in verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." And that's why I don't understand people who say they're a Christian, but they won't be a witness. I don't understand a Christian who has no concern for the lost. Folks, may the Lord help us to be faithful to Him. May the Lord help us to know what the Bible says. And I'm not expecting us all to understand everything. We understand the Bible. We're all set. Because we never could. But there's so much there that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what's there. But what I do know is this: if you're saved, the world will know it. They'll know it because you're going to change. They'll know it because you're going to be a preacher and no longer just another one of the good old boys. But you're going to preach the gospel because you have somebody inside you that's making you a witness. May I ask you today, are you a witness? Are you a witness? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor to be here today. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we want to make sure that we know us, River Valley Baptist Church, that yes, you've saved us, and you didn't just save us so we could go to heaven, but you saved us under good works that you have before ordained that we should walk in them. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we take this message, Father, as we receive it. Lord, I pray that you, it would, Lord, be in our hearts and we'd meditate on it, Lord, and study it even more. Father, I love you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.